good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that the author, the Spirit of God, might open our hearts to understand what thou would say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Why these problems? My first impression after I was saved and I heard these verses in Romans was that after you're saved, everything good happens. We know that all things are good. That didn't last long because God always very faithful in sending trials into the lives of Christians because he knows that these are good for us. Then I began to realize that this doesn't really say everything's good. It says everything works out for good. Everything works together for good. Just like flour and shortening and sugar aren't really the most tasty diet, but when you put it all together, it can make a very delicious cake. And so those things that might not be so tasty, God can make them work out or work together to be very, very good for our lives. Then, years later, it was Brother Noel that brought to my attention what the good was. All things work together for good. And the good we find then in verse 29. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so the good that God is working out in our lives through these things that he sends to us, these trials and problems and conflicts that come into our lives, the good that is being worked out is that God is producing in us the character of Christ by means of these trials, problems, and difficulties. So then all of these problems are good in that God uses them to produce the character of Christ. And as I've been thinking further about that, I feel that not only in a general way can we say then, Lord, I thank you for these trials because I know that somehow you are using these to produce the character of Christ in me. God being a God of order, I believe that these conflicts, problems, and trials are very specific conflicts, and they have very specific purposes. And God isn't just throwing these problems at us indiscriminately to work out a general growth towards the likeness of Christ. I believe God has a very specific plan, and the problems come in a definite order with definite purposes, and that our job is to find out what God has in mind. Now, you open a math book, for example. You think you've got problems. Open a math book. It's full of them. Now, those problems aren't just in there according to how the author happened to feel like, or the publisher happened to feel like putting the pages. The author has those problems in a very specific order for the purpose of teaching us very specific steps in mastering the principles of mathematics. Now, I don't think God would arrange his teaching program in any less effective manner than a human math teacher would. And so God then has very specific purposes in the problems, the trials, and the conflicts that he permits to come into our lives. He has them arranged in a very specific order that he might teach us progressively very specific lessons. Now, to get the maximum benefit then from these problems, we have to learn to discern the purpose that God has in these problems. Now, actually, problems don't produce character. Problems merely reveal character. The man who says, "I'm not really like that, but that situation just caught me off guard, and I did something I shouldn't have done, but I'm not really like that." He's fooling himself. Situations don't produce character, they just reveal it. He did that because that's what he is, and that's why he did it. And the situation merely revealed what he is. And so these problems reveal to us what we are. And so when problems and conflicts and trials come into our lives, we need to ask ourselves, what does this conflict reveal to me? Because that's the purpose. It reveals us. What does this conflict reveal about me? And that's the purpose God has. So the general purpose then of conflicts is to produce the character of Christ. But if I can determine the specific purpose of this conflict that I'm in, say right now, whatever it is, if I can determine the specific purpose, then I can learn the specific aspect of the character of Christ that God wants to produce in me right now. Now, once I can determine what God is working on, then I can start looking for specific steps for gaining that goal that God has for my life. That means then that we have to get at the root cause of our conflict, and we then can look for specific steps of action. Gothard has recently developed a series of questions that we can ask ourselves as to how we can determine the root cause of conflicts that come into our lives. And I'd like to have us look tonight at one of these. Basic questions to determine root causes of the conflicts that come into our lives. I believe the very first thing we need to ask ourselves when a conflict comes into our lives, the very first question that we should ask is, does this conflict reveal that you have actually been the boss of your life? I think this is the greatest problem that we have. And the first question we should have is God trying to tell me that I am actually trying to be the boss? Now, this, of course, would be in the first place with reference to God Himself. We ought to ask ourselves, Lord, are you trying to tell me that instead of letting you be the boss in my life, that I have taken over and I am trying to run things? Sin actually is building our lives around ourselves. That's basically what sin is. Building my life around myself, with God not the center of my life, but rather God being some magical genie, and I can rub the lamp and he appears when I need him. And that isn't the way God operates. And under these conditions, we make our own decisions according to our own thinking. They seem to be good decisions. We seem to be going all right for a while. Nevertheless, these homemade decisions of running our own lives, we read according to Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so these seemingly good decisions lead us into areas of conflict in our lives. And God planned it this way because He plans these conflicts to show us that we have taken over the running of our own lives. In James chapter 4, in verse 7, we read that we should submit ourselves to God, that we should resist the devil and he will flee. Now notice the stages there. First of all, we submit ourselves to God. We make Him the boss. The second step then is resist the devil and he will flee. Now if we don't make God the boss, then the devil has a heyday because we have no way of resisting him. No way at all. And the devil can just do what he wants if we don't take that first step, submit ourselves to God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about those whom the devil takes captive at his will. The reason the devil can take them captive at his will is because they are unprotected in that they have not submitted themselves to God. And so the very first question we have to ask ourselves is, all of this come upon me because God is trying to tell me that He's not the boss, that I've taken over running my own life, and the devil's having a heyday now because I'm unprotected and I have no way of resisting him. Now, many times we resist God's ruling in our lives in an indirect way. And many times a major indication that we have become the boss of our own lives is seen when we resist the authority of those that God has placed over us. God has placed over us definite authorities. And when we resist those authorities, we are resisting God because He placed them over us. And sometimes we might be able to think of any way that we are directly resisting God, and yet as we start going down the list, Lord, what are the authorities that You've placed over me? And am I resisting any of those authorities? We can find out that in that particular area, I have rejected the authority that God has placed over me and have made myself the boss of my own life. For example, the first authority that we find in our lives, as soon as we're born into a home, and God has placed parents over us. And these parents are God's ordained authority over us. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, we are told to honor your father and your mother that it may be well with thee. Now God says very specifically then that if you don't, it won't. Then there's no room for arguing here. He says, you do it, and it will go well. And if you don't, it won't. And you can ask yourself, Lord, has all this come upon me because I have made myself the boss and have not been willing to honor my parents? I really praise the Lord for the parents that He's given to me and the encouragement and blessing that they've been to me through the years as we served the Lord in Chile to know that their blessing and prayers and encouragement was upon our ministry. And that's a tremendous thing because God has said then that He will bless if we are in harmony with the authorities that He has placed over us. And if we knowingly violate the wishes of our parents, we can be sure that problems, conflicts are going to come into our lives. God will bring these conflicts into our lives in order to reveal to us that we have become the boss and we are not submitting to His authority in us, to us, over us, through those that He has placed over us. Another area of authority that God has ordained, and that's the area then of the home and the authority of the husband. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, we read that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their husbands in all things. Now we have here a very definite, clear line of God-ordained authority. And you know, I find that so many wives suffer so needlessly. God just delights in seeing a happy wife. And so many wives have such miserable lives because they haven't learned God's program of delegated authority through the husband. Wives, do you know that your husband is responsible for you before God? Your husband is responsible for the children. Your husband is responsible for that home before God. Everything that goes on in that home, your husband is responsible. Relax. I don't know anybody that has more right to be happy than a wife. She can just sit back and say, don't ask me. What freedom. What a carefree existence. Her husband is responsible. Now, supposing little Freddie comes home from school early one day and Mommy gets out of him that he's been suspended for 3 days. Now, if Mother goes into a fury, climbs the wall, fumes all over him, she's still going when Father gets home. And Father looks over the situation. He decides that Freddie's suffered enough already, so he goes in the living room and starts reading the paper. And this really gets her dander up. And she says, aren't you going to talk to your son? And he says, I didn't know there was anything left to say. You see, she'd already handled it. So why should he bother? Now let's suppose we have a liberated woman. Here's the real women's lib. Freddie comes home, suspended for 3 days. With sincere regret and compassion, she says, oh, that's too bad. Freddie's waiting for what he thinks might come. And nothing. Then he starts realizing that, uh-oh, you're going to have to tell it to Dad then. Mother doesn't scold him. She doesn't sympathize with him, neither one. So Dad comes home, and Freddie has to tell it to Dad. You know, let Freddie tell it to him. Don't you tell him. You let Freddie tell Dad what happened. In the meantime, the mother is relaxed. Not her responsibility. It's her husband's responsibility. God will give her husband the grace and the wisdom to deal with it. And so she can just sit back and relax. Freddie goes in and explains it to his dad. His dad's first question is, what'd your mother say? Freddie says, nothing. That's beautiful. Leaves the whole thing right in Dad's lap. He's got to decide what he's going to do about this. And God gives him, since it's his responsibility, God doesn't give us responsibility without giving us the grace and wisdom to handle it. And since it's his God-given responsibility, God's going to give him the grace and wisdom to handle it. So he gets his coat on. He and Freddie go back to school, and they apologize to the teacher, and he gets the homework for the next 3 days. And he comes back and he says, "Freddie, you're grounded for 3 days. You stay in the house. You don't go out. You do your homework. That's it." You say, "Well, doesn't the wife have any responsibility?" Yes. You're responsible to see to it that Freddie stays grounded those 3 days while Dad's away at work. You know, one of the biggest problems we had in Chile is that the fathers would say to their sons and daughters, "I don't want you playing, for example, with that fellow down the street. He's no good to play with." And then during the day, the kids would say, "Mommy, can I go down there?" And they say, "All right, but be sure you get home before your father gets home." Terrible. Disastrous. And so the wife has a responsibility. She has the responsibility then of following up what her husband says needs to be done, what God has said through her husband should be the discipline. Freddie stays grounded then. You see, the husband is responsible for his wife and family. Your husband is responsible for you, and you are responsible to him. Now, I really believe many women never learn to enjoy their children. Basically, because they have such a terrible life trying to carry a responsibility that God never intended them to have. They get the idea that it's their responsibility to make sure that those kids grow up right. And that's not your responsibility. Your only responsibility is to pass the buck and then follow up what God says needs to be done. You know, 1 Peter 3:6 tells us about a liberated woman. Here we've got a liberated woman. 1 Peter 3:6. Here's Sarah. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord," which means boss. You say, liberated? That doesn't sound like liberated to me. That sounds like slavery. No, she was the most liberated woman you could imagine. Calling him boss. Now, that doesn't mean she was down on her hands and knees and, "My Lord, my boss." None of that. That means that when somebody came along and says, "Look at this problem here. Look what about this? And your kid's this. And what about this?" You say, "Talk to Abe." She didn't have a care in the world. She was liberated. And God gave Abe the wisdom to handle the situation, because he gave him the responsibility. You know, they say that President Truman had a sign on his desk, was it? "The buck stops here." And there are so many women who never have enjoyed their children because they keep grabbing the buck themselves instead of standing on their rights, passing the buck. Pass it on. What do you want it for? Unless you want to be miserable, pass it on. That's real women's lib. You know, conflicts can come into the life of a wife and a mother. God will just allow all these conflicts to come in because he's just trying to tell her. He says, "You're trying to be the boss. You're running your own life. And you won't submit to the authority that I have placed in your life for blessing, so that you might be the happiest woman on the face of the earth." And all these conflicts are to reveal that you're the boss. And you're resisting God's program of authority. Then there are other areas of God-ordained authority. For example, Romans 13, 1 and 2, we read that we are to be subject to the powers that be. Our government, the authorities these civil authorities that God has placed over us. We are to be subject to them. I am not free to disobey the law just because I don't like it, or because I don't think it's necessary, or even because I don't think it's right. I am not free to disobey it just because I don't agree with it. And if I do, God is going to have to bring some very real conflicts into my life. And the purpose of those conflicts is to show me that I am being my own boss, and I'm not in submission to these authorities that He has ordained should be in my life. So when a conflict comes, the very first thing I need to ask myself, God, has this come into my life because I am actually the boss? Is God using this to bring this to my attention? Now, if this is so, there are some very specific steps that we can take we'd like to go through quickly. First of all, I need to ask myself. We need to ask ourselves, you need to ask yourself, are you sure of your salvation? Now, this is the very first thing that God does. To an unsaved person, He'll start bringing conflicts into his life to show him that he needs Christ. I can remember before I was saved, and my dad can probably remember too, I tipped his car over. Now, nobody was hurt. But you know what I thought about? I thought, what would have happened? Where would I have gone if I had died? And I didn't know. And that started bothering me. What would happen to me if I died? And God permitted that conflict to begin His work of conviction in my heart, that I might realize that I was the boss of my life, and I had not submitted my life to Jesus Christ. And He used many other things to do this, until finally I couldn't stand any longer. I had to cry out, God, I need You. I'm lost. So the first thing we need to do is examine ourselves. Am I really saved? Do I know that I'm saved? You know, Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus, a more clear translation of that is, if thou shalt confess Jesus as Lord. And there we got Lord again, the same way Sarah called Abraham Lord, boss. If thou shalt confess Jesus as boss, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how you get saved. You confess Jesus as boss. And that's why He brings those conflicts He wants to show you. He says, you're running your own life, and you're going to have problems until you stop it and you let Me be boss. Second thing, we need to ask ourselves, have you thanked God for the problem? You know, God has allowed that problem for your good to show you that you are making the tragic mistake of trying to run your own life. The first thing we have to do, God, thank You. Thank You that You are using this problem to show me what happens when I run my own life. Until you're willing to thank Him, it shows that you're still resisting. You're resisting His will. And you're resenting the problem. The third thing we need to do, have you dedicated your life to God? Romans 12:1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Have you really given yourself to God? Dr. Walter Wilson wrote a tract, Whose Body is Yours? Now this earth suit that God has given us, our spirit is inside, and our spirit uses this earth suit for a while until we don't need it any longer and it goes to dust and we go to Him. Who does this earth suit really belong to? Whose body is yours? Have you taken over? Are you the boss? Are you running the show? Or is it God's? Have you dedicated your life, yourself, your body, soul to God? Complete dedication to Him, confessing the sin of a resistant will, committing yourself to His will has revealed in the authority of His Word. And then as you do that, ask yourself, will you really let God test your dedication? You know, it's so easy to say, Lord, I'm yours. But what about testing that? Is it really true? Have you really done it? Do you really mean it? Are you willing to let God test this dedication? See, there are usually very specific areas in our lives where we resist God. Very specific areas in our lives where we want to be boss. There are a lot of things we don't care if God takes over. But usually there are some very specific areas where we want to keep on being boss. And so, as God shows us that this is a problem, and we are able then to see which are the areas, as we go down these lists and maybe expand these others, as we go down this list and find out, God, where are the areas where I am still boss? And God shows us specifically the areas that are the problem. Then you know what we can do? We can start getting excited about fulfilling as many wishes as possible of the authority that God has placed over us where we're having the problem. Now, supposing I'm having the problem here with civil authorities. Maybe they like 25 and I like 55. They don't realize what a good driver I am. And since it's a foolish law, I mean, 25. I have the right to disregard it. And if God says, you got a problem there, then I can say, now, Lord, I'm going to get excited about seeing how I can please the civil authorities. How many ways I can make the civil authorities happy and proud of my submission to you. Or maybe it's area of parents. Lord, I'm going to find out how many ways I can just show my parents my appreciation for them and how I am looking to God to direct my life through their counsel. You see, it just opens up all new areas of possibility of resolving the conflict. You'll be surprised how fast the conflict stops. If the conflict has been your parents and you decide, Lord, I want to get excited about how many areas I can follow the wishes of my parents, your conflicts are going to stop right away. And so as we find the root cause and we get excited about testing our dedication, our conflicts disappear. And so God doesn't want us to have conflicts. God wants us to have victory. But the conflicts are to reveal what He's trying to tell us. And as soon as we listen, it's a whole new area of victory in our lives. And all these things, all these very appropriate conflicts, work together to produce God's character in our lives. So we pray. Father, we confess that at times we don't have any conception of how eager You are that we understand what You're doing. And that understanding what You're doing, that we go rapidly and quickly from one area of victory to another, glorifying Christ as He becomes the boss in our lives. And so we thank You that all these things have one purpose, to produce the character of Christ, but that each one of these things is very specifically oriented to something You want us to deal with. So we thank you for this. We pray that you'd tonight grant to us the discernment to see what it is you want to show us, and then determine by your grace that we're going to follow the steps of joyous victory in Jesus Christ. And we'll praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our hymnals, number 316, "All to Jesus I Surrender." Have you made him boss? Is there some area that God is speaking to you where you recognize that he's not boss? As we're singing this song, you can cry out in your heart to God and say, "God, I recognize that there are some areas where you've not really been Lord. You haven't really been boss. And as I sing this song, all to Jesus I surrender, I mean it with all my heart. And right now I make you the boss of this area that you're speaking to me about. And right now, as I'm singing this song, my heart is crying out to you. I surrender all. The war's done. I'm not going to fight any longer. I'm not going to try and run things myself. I surrender all." Will you do this as we sing? Let's stand and sing. "All to Jesus I Surrender," number 316. Again, as a prayer of dedication to the Lord. Don't sing it unless you really mean it. As we sing it quietly as a prayer of dedication to the Lord, I'd like to ask them that Frank Lease would lead us in a closing word of prayer as we finish singing. Shall we sing?